Thank you, Jennifer, for reading this passage. This passage comes out, like you heard, from the book of Exodus, and it's a little bit of a break as we have a few weeks off of our normal reading through the book of Luke. And I love this passage for a number of reasons, but mostly the reason that we're talking about this morning is because of how this book of Exodus parallels the story that we're in, the story of Jesus in the book of Luke. There's a lot of parallels here, and we see a lot of really important things that comes out of this. And so Exodus is just one of these verses that we're going to cover today. But before we fully dive in, I want to open up with a short word of prayer so that we can start off on the right foot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you, and God, we ask that your spirit is in this place this morning, that you would open up your truth, your word, to us in a new way this morning, that we might see something that we've heard before or never heard before, and be able to see your face in it, and be able to see your truth, and that, God, we would understand you a little bit more clearly today and come close to you through this word and this truth. So, God, we're thankful for what you're doing in this place and in this city, and, God, we ask that you continue doing that work through us in the days and weeks to come. So, God, we love you, and we thank you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So this passage from Exodus is a fascinating look into the power and the sovereignty of God. And I would say that if I had to describe this passage that we just read in the book of Exodus, and honestly, the entire story of Exodus as a whole, I would describe it something like wildly improbable. This book of Exodus, the story of what God does for the Israelites, this whole story, and ultimately the story comes to a climax in the New Testament with the introduction of Jesus in a wildly improbable way, leading to a salvation for you and I in a wildly improbable way. And the wild improbabilities only continue, not just in the book of Luke, but on, that Jesus is embarking in the study that we're currently in Luke. I believe we're at chapter 11 right now, that this current study in Luke, we see Jesus embarking on what can only be described as a wildly improbable journey of healing and redemption with a climax at the cross. And from the exodus of the Israelites in the Old Testament to the exodus that Jesus is on in our study in Luke, we see these couple themes show up over and over and over. Now, there's a lot of themes that show up across God's word as a whole. But two of those themes that I really want to nail down today as we take a breather from our study in Luke and look at these relating materials is I want to talk about two elements, two themes. And the first one is cleansing, and the second one is kingdom. And we're going to talk about, as we jump across a couple books today, this idea, these themes of cleansing and kingdom that we see over and over and over. So I love this passage today. I don't know if you caught all of it, but this is the plague of the gnats. And if I had to like think of a plague, I don't know if gnats would have been the first one. Maybe this is a cultural thing that I'm just missing. But we see this incredible story of what God does. We see that Pharaoh understands he has a major, major problem on his hands, and his problem is God. He enlists the help of magicians to sort out this wildly improbable problem. That is like the definition of wildly improbable, that it says every grain of sand in Egypt was transformed into a gnat. That's what the Bible says. That's a wildly improbable problem. I don't know what we would do, what I would do if I was in that same circumstance. So he enlists the help of these magicians to sort out this wildly improbable problem, to make sense of these problematic plagues, and that the masters of the wildly improbable, the magicians, these are my favorite guys. These are some of my favorite guys in the entire book. And I love these guys because they obviously have no idea what they're doing. I love the magicians. Growing up as an early teenager in the late 90s, there was a show that seemed like it was on every single weekend on TV, on like CBS or something. And it was like, they would do magic shows. Does anybody remember that? The Masked Magician? Does anybody remember The Masked Magician? That face in the mask is like burned into my memory. I don't know if it was like, if I need to go see a psychiatrist over this or something. But that image of watching the TV and watching magic, it was so powerful to me. I loved magic. I love, you know, Svengali decks and sleight of hand. I was really into this stuff as like a preteen, junior high age. So you can only imagine that the ladies were lining up to date the junior high boy that was practicing magic. That was not the case. Many a lonely Friday nights as a teenager practicing his magic. I love this, and so I look at these men of mystery, and what I find hilarious about these men of mystery in this passage from Exodus is that they attempt to employ their secret arts in an attempt to produce more gnats. Now, mind you, like the Bible is really clear about every grain of sand being turned into a gnat in Egypt. Like, gnats are not in short supply. This is not something that's needed, but these men of mystery, these magicians, they're attempting to produce gnats, I assume to reverse engineer some kind of like antidote or cure to the ants. Like this must have been hilarious. Like as they're talking to each other, what do we do here? Let's try to make more gnats, and then we can reverse engineer a cure. These magicians were the granddaddies of gain of function research. Like everything that we have learned started with these men. Pharaoh was following the science before following the science was ever a cool thing to do. Pharaoh was the start of it. These magicians were the start of it. But this story, as silly as it may seem, God's gracious story of redeeming his people back to him begins here. It begins in the story of Moses. It begins with God leading his people out of captivity and into the promised land. And the story continues with a wildly improbable exodus that Jesus, the Messiah, takes to the cross. So today I want to discuss those two big ticket items. And the first one is cleansing. And the second one is kingdom. And these things, these two elements should be on the forefront of our mind, not just like in the study of Luke that will continue here in a week or two, but the study of God in our entire lifetime. That these elements of cleansing and kingdom should be on the forefront from the time that our head hits the pillow at night to it leaves the pillow in the morning. So let's just jump right in. I'm going to talk about this. I want to talk about cleansing. And the first note, if you're taking notes, the first note is this, is that we have to recognize and respond to our own need for cleansing first. Then we can worry about the world around us. So the first note, I'm going to read that again, and it should be up on your screen if we have it. We have to recognize and respond our own need for cleansing first. Then the need in the world around us. Now, this lesson isn't a judge not lest ye be judged kind of lesson. This isn't, you know, in relation to an airplane. You know, has anyone ever been in an airplane when the oxygen mask falls down? I have to assume that's got to be like a total sign that things aren't going very well. Like, it shouldn't be an accident. This shouldn't happen often. This is the end. Those things have fallen. We're all done. Like, that's got to be one of the scariest things. And so I can only imagine that the instructions that you get before you get on the flight, the instructions of be sure that you put on your oxygen mask before you help anybody else, before you help any of your kids. That it's kind of a silly thing to say of like, well, of course, because we need oxygen to survive. But if you're in an airplane that's maybe even going down, that oxygen mask comes on, the first thing that oftentimes we'll think about, and the same thing we think about when any emergency strikes is, where are my loved ones? Like, where are my people? Who needs help? Like, I'm not worried about my issues first because I'm not a coward. I want to take care of the people that I love most. But what that rule of the oxygen mask on the airplane and what this rule that God gives us for redemption is that we must be worried about ourselves and our own cleansing before we concern ourselves with how clean the world is, how clean others are around us. So it's not a judge not let ye be judged lesson that I want to drive home today, but a reminder that God's righteousness is the only kind of righteousness that we could be concerned with. That God's law unquestionably condemns each and every one of us. None of us are excused from this. None of us are excused from this. If you have your Bibles or you want to follow along on the screen, I want to jump to Romans. This chapter 3 in Romans, this really defines well the situation that we are all in and the problem of cleanliness for you and us and everyone who has ever lived. So this is Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. And I'll be reading from the ESV. It says this, Paul says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So Paul makes this point clear. You have a problem. I have a problem. Everyone in this building and everyone outside of this building has a major problem. That problem is cleanliness. That problem is redemption. That problem, Paul makes really clear that there is no one excluded. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. We all have this problem. There's no excluded parties. So where does our help come from? That's why I love that Paul just doesn't leave us hanging here. So we continue reading Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. This is where it all comes back. Praise God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Our study in Luke should be an essential chapter in the owner's manual of our life. As we build up the things and continue to build the things, that owner's manual in our life of what we deem really important and what we see as valuable and what we see as enjoyable, what we see as clean, what we see as dirty, this owner's manual that we build up that ultimately builds an understanding of who we are and everything that we stand for, that this book of Luke is essential. The message is essential, and I love the message that this author, John Darr, he describes this book of Luke as a rhetoric of recognition and response. That the entire book of Luke, that is a major focus that Luke drives home in chapter after chapter, that we are to recognize and respond, and that every single person that Jesus comes into contact with, Jesus recognizes and Jesus responds, and in doing so, everyone that comes into contact with Jesus also recognizes and responds. God recognized our need for healing and for mercy long before we ever asked for help. And Jesus fulfills this response by providing that mercy and ushering in God's kingdom on earth. So that first point is we have to recognize and respond to the ultimate problem that we are facing. And it's not one of those things like I fall prey to this often, where we hear a point and we hear about what we should be doing, like we're not doing this, or you're not doing this all the time, or you could get better at doing this, whatever it is that we talk about in church. And immediately we think of somebody else. Maybe it's someone who has like a lot of problems that's dumping those problems onto us. We think of that person and go, oh man, they really need to hear this. Oh man, they really need to hear. Oh, like, oh, this is like, that would be so good. Like, I need to invite them to church so that they can hear. We have to be looking at the primary target as ourselves in this, that we would recognize that there is a problem. And praise God that we have found Christ. Praise God that if you have not found Christ, he is available to you, that relationship with him is available to you right here, right now. Praise God that we have this, but God says, I'm not going to take away sin from your life forever. I'm going to take away the consequence of that sin. I'm going to take away the punishment and the penalty for that that's separated between you and me. But doesn't mean that sin and wrongdoing leaves our life forever. So we have to recognize, we have to respond, and that's one of the big things that it's going to be really important to look into as we continue our study in Luke. Look at all of those moments where someone recognizes the problem, responds to that problem in a way. We see that even later on in the book of Luke, we see Luke use this phrase, I believe it's like 8 or 9 times, where he talks about a certain man. Anytime he uses a parable or makes an analogy, he says, a certain man, but da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Jesus says this. A certain man, that whole point is that we could get plugged into that position, that we are that certain man. He doesn't define it as a man or a woman or a rich man or a poor man or any race or gender or ethnicity. Luke just says a certain man does this, and then we go on into a story that Jesus gives. That is us. We are that certain man. We're meant to respond and to recognize. Especially, and it's especially important as we're going on in the book of Luke. So I want that's one of the first main points I want to talk about. It's cleanliness. And it's a major key in the exodus that we see in Moses and the exodus that we see Jesus embarking on to the cross, to the ultimate promised land, the final promised land. And the second note that if you're taking notes is this. The kingdom of God is the point, the whole point. It's not about the journey. It's not about, you know, the things that we... The kingdom of God is the entire point of everything that we do. This is it. I've blended this final point together with a take-home application because I know Jed likes to do that, and I've done that in the past where you have these points, and I've only done 2 today, 2 points. You have no option to not remember when I call you up this week and ask you, what were the 2 points? That this final point is blended into a take-home application. Because this year has been unlike any other year, especially for our students. Do you know that? You might think this past year was a real bummer for you, but it really was a bummer for our students. So this past year of shutdowns and the impact of modern culture on the church has taken a toll on me. It's taken a toll on you. It's taken a toll on this church. It's taken a toll on our community. It's taken a toll on me, and I fear that at any moment, we could find ourselves in the same exact situation that we were in a year ago. In any moment, in a snap. I'm not super concerned about the virus. I'm not super concerned about, you know, if we're going to be okay. I know where I'm going. And I'm worrying about myself first. I'm okay. Things are going to be okay. But what I'm worried about is all of the unknowns and the things that could come up in this clash of kingdoms. This governmental or cultural clash of kingdoms. And so I have a couple points here that I want to have on the forefront of our mind as an application this week to just keep thinking about and to build an awareness of. The first note I have is this. If you have a side area, be sure to write this down if you feel inclined. The first note is this. Baptism and communion are the outward, in-person spiritual principles that are necessary for us. They're not optional. They're not only okay if the certain governments or entities allow it. Baptism and communion are necessary essentials for us as adopted sons and daughters of God's kingdom. So we're talking about kingdoms, God's kingdom, what we must do as a part of this kingdom. I want to jump to, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Galatians chapter 4. This gives a pretty clear example of our new scenario, the new kingdom that we find residency in. Galatians chapter 4, 3-5. If you don't have it, it's up on the screen. It says this, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." I don't know if you have a familiarity with the adoption process. It is an incredible, beautiful process. No other country on earth does it like we do. You might talk about the foster care system, and oh my gosh, I hear that on the news all the time. The foster care system, it's so bad. Find one other country that does it better than us. Like, go ahead. God's command, Jesus' command, take care of the orphans, take care of the widows. There's no other country on earth that does it better than we do. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. And this adoption process, as we understand it, is nothing like what is compared to when God adopted us into his family. This is incredible. This changes the kingdom that we reside in. It changes our citizenship. It changes how we are deployed and our effectiveness. It changes everything. Now being belonging to this kingdom, to God's kingdom, that this is the point, that we have given up of our old family. We've given up of our past life. We are of nothing anymore except for sons and daughters of God, that is the point. So the application point is this. If you need something to circle, it's this morning. It's to be on guard. Be on guard against, and I put it in this way and I'll explain it. Be on guard against self-appointed landlords and basements. Okay, I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Be on guard for this. Self-appointed landlords and basements. And I want to talk about each of those here. Self-appointed landlords. I don't know if you've ever had a landlord. When Hillary and I first got married, we lived in a number of apartments. One of the apartments, it was just terrible. It was a terrible apartment. It was so hot. We moved our bed from the bedroom into the living room and all of our belongings into the one-bedroom living room because the wall unit AC, that was the only AC unit we had. And so if it was just way too hot outside in this parking lot paradise that we lived in, we could at least have the AC blowing on us. And it was like, I thought it was the best that life could offer because I was a newlywed. I wasn't thinking about anything else. I was just like, this is great. Sleeping in the living room with a mattress on the floor under a wall unit AC. Like, this is the dream. I'm living it. And soon you start to like realize like, hey, this isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Or like you think about it and go, wait a minute, other people have it better than this? And you go, like, there are better apartments. There's apartments with more room. There's apartments where my package doesn't get stolen like every single time it comes to the door. Like there's something better. And so if you ever have an interaction with a landlord, usually it's not like a fun interaction. They don't come over for coffee to see how you're doing. Like they don't come over and say, what can I get you today? Like, what can I fix? Pick something, I'll fix it today. Like, that's not how landlords work. Landlords will often come in after months and months of reaching out, and they'll either have some kind of demand for you or they'll have some kind of reason as to why they can't fulfill their end of the deal. It's awful. I'm so sorry if you have a bad landlord. Like, that's not anything I would hope on anyone. But what we are to be on guard for in our culture and in our current climate as people who are among the body of Christ is we are to look out for self-appointed landlords. Be on guard for the rival kingdoms and the rival institutions and those that seek to claim that they lease the space for your faith. They come in as the self-appointed landlord and say, well, it's fine that you believe that. It's fine that you've given your life over to God, but I lease the space in which you practice that faith. I lease the space in which you are allowed to be heard and allowed to be seen. The self-appointed landlord is not someone that we should just immediately forget about, but it's someone that we should identify very quickly. I think over the last year or so, we've identified a few of the self-appointed landlords in our culture that have overstepped their authority to be able to dictate where our faith can be seen and heard. And we talked about two of the most important principles that we as believers are to hold on to and to do every single time it is offered, and that's baptism and communion, that these are non-essentials. These are things that we must do and that we must do together. So the self-appointed landlord says, you can have your internal faith. It's fine. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But once those practices become external, once they start filtering out into the world and once they're seen by other people, you're in violation of your lease agreement. And here are the consequences if you choose to violate that lease agreement. We are adopted sons and daughters of God's kingdom. We only have citizenship in one place. I'm not trying to make like a rally cry here of like, everybody get your guns, like we're marching. I'm saying, keep in mind, where do you belong? If you don't belong in the kingdom of God because you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I can understand that maybe this is a question to you of like, well, where do I belong? I have options, apparently. But if you belong to the kingdom of God, if you have put your heart and your trust and your life in Christ Jesus the Messiah, this is where you belong. There is no dual citizenship. This is where you will end up. This is the point. God's kingdom is the point. So be on guard. If you have an application point and you want to have something to practice this week, start looking. Start looking around you for the self-appointed landlords in your life. And the second one is this. Be on the lookout for basements. Stay away from basements. Anybody else just kind of creeped out about basements in general? Is it just me? I know basements aren't really a thing in California. If you go back east, there's just everyone has a basement because that's where you need to go. It's where a lot of the space in your house it gets used is in the basement. I remember growing up in California, it was strange that my grandmother had a basement. She lived up in El Dorado Hills, Cameron Park area, and we'd go down into the basement because it was just like, it was like an archaeological dig for the unnecessary. You go into the basement and you're seeing all these things, and it's like suddenly you're transformed into another land, like a Narnia moment, but not like a nice Narnia moment where it's like pretty. It's like dusty and mildewy, and if there's kitchen appliances or clothes or bicycles, like everything's rusted, nothing works. Nobody wants it. Whatever's down there, nobody wants it. It's either totally phased out or it's totally destroyed and has no use anymore. Basements are where things go where you realize this no longer has a need in my life. I have found better. I have found things that have given me fulfillment. I have found and replaced this unnecessary tool with something far greater. Something new has come. This is no longer needed. And honestly, like my grandmother's case, she thought, maybe someday my grandchildren will want this blender. They won't ever make a newer blender that's better. So this one is like a time capsule I'm going to save for my grandchildren. I love my grandma. So this idea of what goes into the basement, we don't want anything down there. And so one of the kingdoms that we're talking about, being on guard against, not just self-appointed landlords, but be on guard for your basement. What's down there that does not need to come out? Oftentimes we will think like, oh, you're right, I'm a part of God's kingdom. This is where my citizenship remains. This is my truth. This is who I am now. I am an adopted son and daughter of God's kingdom. But, oh, wait, let me forget. I left something down here. I'm really quite fond of it. Let me go down in the basement and pull this spiritual practice out that was just really, really beneficial for me when I was growing up. This is so good that, like, my grandkids or other people around me, they should really have this because, man, this was the best spiritual practice for me when I was growing up. And I love it so much so that I'm going to go down into the basement, I'm going to pull it out, and everyone should have this in their home. They should take turns with it. Despite the fact that it doesn't work, despite the fact that it distracts from the ultimate goal of God's kingdom being the point, what's down in that basement of yours? What's down in that basement that's been packed up and stored after God adopted you? That God adopted you into his family, and he said, here now you can understand the clutter in your life. You can understand the things in your house and the things in your heart that have no purpose anymore, that actually are weighing you down from experiencing an incredible life as my son, as my daughter. Go put that down in the basement. It doesn't need to come out anymore. What's down in the basement that would be damaging to your status as a son and daughter of God? Now, nothing's going to take that away from you. But what could easily distract and induce despair, would build up some kind of self-righteousness or self-reliance? What's down in that basement that you should never go back down there to get and bring out into this new kingdom, into this new identity? So if you have something to think about this week, I want you to think about that. Who are the self-appointed landlords around us? And how do we better identify that landlord when they show up? To be able to say, actually, you can't tell me to do that. Actually, communion and baptism are two of the most important essentials in my faith. And I don't belong to you. I belong to God. Where do we draw that line? How do we identify the self-appointed landlords? And what's in your basement? Maybe whatever's in your basement is probably a lot different than mine. Maybe you share some of the things that I put down in that basement that I want nothing to do with. But time goes on and you start to kind of creep around that basement. You see what's down there and go, I forgot I put that down there. I like that. I wonder if I should bring that out. I wonder if I should bring that dangerous tetanus covered rusty bicycle out and try it out. No, you shouldn't. What's down in your basement that has no need, that should not come out? now that we're a part of this kingdom of God, that we're adopted sons and daughters. So as we take a break, we're just taking a break from the book of Luke for a few weeks, but I want those two points to be something that's on the forefront of our mind as we move forward, that the cleansing and the kingdom are two incredibly important essentials and themes that Luke hits over and over and over, that the exodus of Moses and the Israelites parallels well and prepares God's people and all of history for what Jesus did on the cross and the exodus that he commences. As we think about that, and I want us to also think about this week, is what are those rivaling kingdoms around us? If we can identify those rivaling kingdoms, it's going to make possibly another year, just like last year, so much more manageable, with less questions and less stress. I fear that, honestly, just like sharing my heart with you, I really fear that for this coming year, seeing what the potential and how many landlords have been creeping in the shadows to pop out to tell us, we have the lease on everything you do. We hold the lease. You're in violation of that lease. It's terrifying. So application this week, be on guard against those landlords and be on guard for what's in your basement that should never have to come out again. So I want to close our eyes and let's pray as we sing another song in closing this time of worship and lesson today. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we give you this time that you would open our eyes and reveal things to us. That God, we would come with a sense of humility and with a flavoring of humor to say, God, we want to know what you are asking of us, God. That we want to know that as sons and daughters of your kingdom, that God, you are leading the way. And so, God, we ask that your Spirit would do that in this year, in our lives, in the life of this church. That your Spirit would pave the way and make clear that this is the direction, that this is where God's kingdom is, that follow me. And so God, we're thankful for that. We're concerned. We're nervous. And God, we ask that you take those concerns and that nervousness and fill it with peace and assurance to know that you have won all of this, that your kingdom will be the last kingdom standing. That your kingdom is the point, that your kingdom is including us as sons and daughters. God, this is an incredible blessing. This is one that we could have never earned, could have never deserved. And so God, we're thankful for these lessons in the book of Luke. We're thankful for these parallels in the book of Exodus that prepare us for the incredible promised land that Jesus brings in his kingdom, in his triumph over the cross. So God, we love you and we're thankful for everything that you're doing. And God, we just ask for your hand of protection, not just over your people and not just over this church, but for this entire city, this state, that God, you would protect us, that you would know our potential for harming ourselves and harming one another. And God, that you would protect us in this coming year, that you would protect our students and our children as they enter back into schools, that you would make that a possibility, God. We ask for that to happen. God, we ask all these things under your command, your authority, all given to us by the power of your Son. God, we are so blessed. And so we give all these things back unto you. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.